Let's begin 1 John chapter 5. I'll read the text we're going to go over today, and then we will break it down piece by piece. 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of God. This is powerful. This is powerful. Normally in Bible study, I would ask what stood out for y'all, but we will be here for a while. We're not going to do that. But I'm sure that when we read the text here, there were some things that stood out to you, and hopefully we could be able to cover these things generally. Okay? There's a few things that are going on in this situation that we have to understand, number one, about God, and number two, about ourselves. One of the things that we cannot deny is God's love for us. I don't think that you or I, but more importantly, because I can't speak for all of you, I don't think that I fully comprehend the love that God has for us. It's biblically, it's impossible for us to understand fully the love that he has for us. We can understand the maximum love that we can have, but his love is greater. As we deal with the military concept of ranks, you have what you call enlisted and you have officer. The enlisted go all the way up to E10. You start off at E1, go all the way up to E10. There's only a couple of E10s in the military. Officer level is the same thing. You go from O1 to O10. There's only a couple of O10s in the military. Those are normally the generals that are sitting in political positions. But the O1 is a higher rank than the E10. Do you understand? The O1 will always be higher rank than the E10, not probably in experience. We could deal with George here, who's an E10, and somebody 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old comes in as an O1, and you've been in longer than he's been alive, but he's still ranked higher than you, but experience is way different. You have way more experience in life than him. When we talk about the concept of love, our greatest love could be an E10. It will never be an O1. O1 is where God's love is. And God's love is way greater. So no matter how great our love is, no matter how great our love is, all combined and presented as one definition of love, It will not rank to God's love, ever. So we need to understand that the love that God has for us is great, and we get to see it here in the text. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born to him. Now, we could take this two different ways. We know that the ones that, when the Bible says that Jesus, when we believe that Jesus, that we are born of God, understand this, that when it says whoever, some of you have different translations, but in the NASB it says whoever, some of your translations may say all or everyone who believes that Jesus. Okay? That's really, really, really important to understand that everyone can receive this gift of salvation. That person who, anyone, everyone, whoever believes that Jesus, wait a minute, pause, whoever believes, what the word believe means? It means to be 100% dependent upon. It's the same belief that we use for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, accepts as true, takes as true, becomes dependent upon it. You are 100% dependent on the air that comes in and out of your lungs. That is the same belief that we're talking about. It's not belief in the sense of, I believe that it may rain tomorrow. Or I believe that when I sit in this chair, it's not going to fall when I'm sitting in it. It is a belief of 100%, 1,000% dependency. You cannot function without him. I have a nephew that is brand new to this world, and he cannot function without his mother. An infant cannot survive without someone to care for them. Would you understand that? There's only one person living today who's at our Bible studies that defeats that odd. And y'all in Bible study know who that person is. He's the only person that got out of the womb and was walking and working. Other than that, the rest of us, we need somebody. This is the belief. So anyone, everyone, all people who are 100% dependent on Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, are born of God. Now there's been a position of elevation that God has given to us. We are born of God. We are now the lineage of God. We are now the children of God. And this is all because we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, who did the work on the cross. We have become a part of the family of God. Whoever loves, everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. We're going back to the ongoing theme of text that we must love one another. If I'm a believer and Willie is a believer, we need to love one another because God loves us and we love him, so we must love each other. The fact that we have Christians that are at war with one another is a problem. Fighting one another is a problem. No. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, and I'm a believer in Christ Jesus, and I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God, how is it that we're at war with one another? Something in the water ain't clean. So now we have to question, are you truly in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, we talked about this before. It doesn't mean that you have to like the person, be bosom buddies, right? But there needs to be a love. There needs to be a common respect and love for one another. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. children love their parents. I'm not saying that in every case. I'm saying that as an overall statement. If you are born of God, you're going to love God, you're going to love the Father, and you're going to observe, you are going to obey His commandments. Because again, you now being accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now you become a descendant of God. So since you become a descendant of God, now you must observe, you must carry out, you must practice, you must keep His commandments, His instruction. Psalm 1. But His delight is in the what? Law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and in that law, in that instruction, He meditates on it, what? Day and night. It is a lifestyle now. Bless you. You see how the Word of God continues to just support itself? You delight in the law. You delight in God's instruction because guess what? That is a part of your bloodline now. It is a part of your DNA now. When you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, you observe His commandments. And this love continues to be shown as we learn and continue to obey His commandments. Understand this. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a second. Understand this. It is not an overnight sensation. How many of you have ever been to Las Vegas before? One of the things I noticed about Las Vegas is that if it's 177 degrees outside, it's hot. What do you notice when you walk into a casino or a hotel? You walk in that bad boy and you just get this wall of coolness just boom hits you. And then you end up getting your allergies all messed up because you went from hot to cold in literally a second. Right? This is not the case when it comes down to our spiritual formation, our spiritual growth. Some people, sure. Not everybody. It's a process. I told Albert, brother, I'm gonna run 5 miles tomorrow. And Albert says, I got you beat. I'm gonna run a half marathon. Is a half marathon 5 miles or is it more? It's more. Okay. All right. So I'm gonna run the half marathon. He's gonna run the half marathon. All right. And I decide I'm gonna get up. I'm gonna do it. Have I trained? No. But I'm gonna do it, and I'm gonna win first place. I won't survive a block. I didn't train. I wasn't prepared. Albert does it no problem. Hey, what are you on? What? He trained. He's prepared. Understand this. Our formation, our conforming is constantly going on this side of heaven. You're not going to get to the destination on this side of heaven. When you die, you've gotten to the destination. But until then, you are always going to be attempting to work to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have a lot of new believers that come into the world where they accept Christ as Savior Lord on Monday and are ready to preach the gospel in a church by Wednesday. They're so enthusiastic. It takes a process. Can they do it? Yeah, they could. Can their passion do it? Absolutely. But there's a process. Are y'all with me? We must observe. We must carry out. We must practice. We must keep the commandments, the instruction of God. And one of those commandments is to love one another as I have loved you. Didn't Jesus say that? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, therefore love one another. So you say, well, what are the commandments? Are they the 10 commandments? Let me, how about this? Try this. Do that commandment. John, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I've given to you. Try that one first. Loving one another. loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Challenge you to that. A lot of people have been wounded by the church. A lot of people have been wounded by other Christians. But when you begin to obey and observe the commandment of God, you can see that now because you are children of God, you want to do the things that God does. You want to be able to have the attributes of what God has. How many of you you get to be a part of the family? How many of you know who Nicole Richie is? By a show of hands. Okay, I'm not surprised. Okay? Now, Jamie, start the car. Kara, get ready. Because if I don't have no hands up for this, we're leaving right now. Sermon's over. How many of you have ever heard of Lionel Richie? Still some of you. Hello? Is it me you're looking for? I can see it in your eyes. Okay, so that's Lionel Richie. Anybody know who Lionel Richie is now? Lionel Richie has a daughter named Nicole Richie. She was famous for a TV show back in the early 2000s called The Simple Life. With a, I know Scarlett, this is before you were born. But, A Simple Life with one of the Hilton girls. Reality TV show. Everybody knew this girl as Lionel Richie's daughter. She lived the part of a celebrity. She lived the part as if she was rich, because she was. Lionel Richie's rich, she's rich. She almost acted like a spoiled kid. Any of you ever seen the show or heard of the show before? No. Well, okay, thank you. Thank you. The rest of you are just too holy, right? I don't watch reality TV. No, no. Anyway, the point, y'all see the picture though, right? It's a reality TV show with two rich girls living a simple life. Does that make sense? Yes? By who? Lionel Richie's who? Daughter. I didn't know this until probably about maybe 2 or 3 years ago that Nicole Richie is adopted. She never was the blood relative of Lionel Richie. I never knew that. She's living the life. She's got the name. She's living the life. Never knew that her parents were totally different people. And Lionel Richie decided to adopt her as his own. What does that have to do with this text right here? I think you know. We, in Ephesians 1:5, are adopted children of God. We are adopted into his family. When we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:5, it says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing that we are born into sin. We are sons of Adam. We are born at war with God. When you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, now you have been adopted into his family. So now you have the name of God on you. And now that you have the name of God on you, now you start to act in the way that he acts. So you know what? It will be a surprise that anybody would ever notice that you were ever adopted. Does that make sense? For those of us that were in Bible study, we talked about the word will of God. We're going to say that same Greek word will is in the same text as in Ephesians 5. It means the will of God. For those of you that think the will of God, you think of something. The will of God is what God wants, right? It's what God wants. God's word is the will of God. It's what God wants. It's what he wants. It's what he wills. There's one more little way to describe the will in this text. In that text, that he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to his kind intention and his will. You can also add kind intention to his will / pleasure. It is God's pleasure that you be saved. It is God's pleasure that you are in him. You are giving God pleasure by being in him. It is not God's will that any man should perish. He doesn't get pleasure off of people dying apart from him. He gets pleasure in us being in him. So when we go back to 1 John and we see that we are children of God and that we must keep his commandments, not only are we doing this for because it's a part of our now bloodline, but we are giving pleasure to God himself. Are you with me? Let's go to verse 3 and 4 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We talked about that. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not a burden. Let's stop there for a second. What does it mean that his commandments are not burdensome? What does it mean when it says that his commandments are not a burden? It means that it's not too heavy. It's not cruel. Let me ask you all a question. Don't you think that man-made religion and traditions and customs could be cruel? Have you ever experienced in a church, customs, traditions, behaviors that are cruel, that are heavy? Yes or no? There's a video I sent Jamie yesterday where a guy was sent to the pastor's office with a group of people, and they said, "We feel like you have not been paying your proper tithes." The guy said, "I give $20 a Sunday." He said, "But you make more than that. Is that your 10%? And he said, "It's my business." I wish I got a chance to finish the video because the video ended. But I've seen in the past where pastors have removed older women out of their owned apartment complexes because they didn't pay their tithes. We've seen pastors mistreat people for not calling them by their title. We see abuses happening in the church all the time. And the only difference is that some of you may be familiar with it, but just so used to it that this is how it is. It makes it difficult when the Christian groups become burdensome to the members, to where that's why the members go away. That's why they don't want to be around anymore. And then they have an anger about themselves, feeling about God and about the church. I've heard people say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't rock with the churches." Why? Because to be there is just too burdensome. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. Matthew 23:4. They tied up heavy burdens and laid them on man's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Jesus talks here about the religious elite and how they put burdens on people. 23 verse 4, if y'all didn't know. It happened back then. The burden of religious cultures, customs. The burden of it. But wait a second. Wait a second. We talked about the burden of religious groups and some Christian groups. Yes? We've talked about it. And some of you can imagine it. Some of you haven't. Some of you have lived your life smiles and Hallmark cards. But the rest of us have dealt with these matters where we have to deal with Christian sets and Christian groups that put a burden on you to show up. Now, I mess with y'all unofficially. I mess with you guys. I don't try to put a burden on you. If you don't come to Bible study, it's cool. If you don't come to Sunday school, it's fine. If you don't come here, fine. I mess with you about it, but I'm not sitting there and trying to make it a burden, right? Because it doesn't have to be a burden. Ultimately, your relationship with Christ is your relationship, and it's not my business. Now, Ramona, I know she's somewhere around behind. I'm going to mess with her every day because that's what we do. We love each other and we mess with each other. But it's not a burden. So we talked about the burden that the Christian church puts on its members, puts on its people. Brothers and sisters of Christ put a burden on one another. But what does this say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30? Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh boy. Wow. So you mean to tell me that this religious group that I've been hanging out with my entire life gets upset with me because I don't tithe, gets upset with me because I don't have the Bible memorized between Genesis and Leviticus and Deuteronomy? All right? They're upset with me because I don't commit time to the church. They're upset with me because I don't sing the proper way. They're upset with me because one of the members in the church caught me buying something in the grocery store that doesn't necessarily meet the dietary laws of the Bible. Who cares? All of these burdens are coming on to me with the Christian church, and Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what that's saying to me is that we have become extra biblical. If Jesus says you take my yoke as I take your yoke, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, why is the Christian church so ready to put heavy yokes on one another? Just a thought. Just a thought. As I said before, any objections to what I say, you show me in book, chapter, and verse. But there's not too much you can do to fight against Matthew 11:30. The burden is light. That's why when he says in 1 John that his commandments are not burdensome, he is just echoing what Jesus said. Do you understand? Are y'all with me? So for us to be obedient to the Lord, it's not burdensome. Are we sinners? Yes. Have we fallen short? Yes. Will we fall short later on? Yes. It's very difficult sometimes with our lives, right? Because temptation is so welcoming, isn't it? Temptation is so strong, and sin looks so good sometimes. But being a child of God, our obedience to the commandment of God is what we are required to do, what we will do, because the Holy Spirit is with us. So, Luan, that sounds nice, but I'm still going through. I understand. It's hard to stop old habits. How many of you drink coffee? How many of you don't? I just want to see people's hands raised. Okay, so half of you drink coffee, other half of you don't. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay. You don't drink coffee, right? Is that what you say? You don't drink coffee? No? Okay, it's cool, it's cool. You don't have to lie to kick it. It's all right. No, it's no problem. There's a point to this. It has nothing to do. For those of you that drink coffee, and some of you that drink coffee all the time, right, drink coffee every day, drink coffee 3 or 4 times a day. My grandmother used to have a pot of coffee on all day long. If you want a cup of coffee, you can always get it. Okay? When you drink a lot of coffee, me and Jesse, we're hanging out. Jesse's like, man, I need my coffee, man. I'm like, all right, cool. So he goes and gets his double espresso. He takes that bad boy down, and he does it every day. 10 years, right? Y'all see the picture? What if I say, Jesse, you know, for a week, I don't want you to drink coffee? What happens to Jesse? He gets caffeine withdrawals. Headaches start coming. You're irritated. Oh, my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've done it. That's happened to me. I don't drink coffee that much, but I drink caffeinated drinks. And when I did the withdrawal, oh, my gosh, my head was always hurting. I was annoyed. I was like, man, what's going on? You get withdrawals. Someone on drugs withdraws. They start shaking, sweating. They're not doing well. They have withdrawals. Can you see the picture? Okay, I used to do massage. For those of you that don't know, I used to do massage. Okay? People come up, oh, I got this kink in my neck and it's really tight right here. And oh my gosh, I can't function. Okay, cool. We massage it out. It breaks. The muscle's not tense anymore. Do y'all see the picture? But what happens? I tell them, hey, not because I'm trying to sell you nothing. I need you to come back in a month. Massage you again. Well, the kink is gone. I'm great. I'm cool. So you walk away. You leave. You don't want to see you no more. What happens with your body? Your body is used to the knot. So what happens is you may massage it out, but your body brings it back. Why? It's used to it. That's why I say see you in a month. See you in a month so we can work that out again because your body's going to try to bring it back. Your body is familiar with the normal. When you work on something it's used to the normal, even if it's abnormal. You're not supposed to have knots in your back. You're not supposed to have muscle tension like that. But your body gets used to it. You massage it out. Then guess what? Your body ends up going back to it because it's a comfort level. Now, what does that have to do with this? We are born sinners. It is our natural desire to sin. It is our natural desire to be against God. Well, that's not true, Luan. I'm not at war with God. No, when you sin, you're against God. So, yes, His commandments are not burdensome, but we have to get into the routine of being in obedience to Him. And as we are in obedience to Him, it starts to become easier, and then next thing you know, you don't know how you lived your life without Him. Are y'all hearing me? Does it make sense? So yeah, it takes time. It takes time. When I was a kid, the Bible, I don't want to read the Bible. Boring. I get sleepy. You start reading the Bible now, you're like, wow. If only if I would have started this when I was 10. Oh, man, what? Oh, learning the scriptures. Learning about who God is. Wow. Reading 1 John, go back to Genesis, like, oh my gosh, Genesis. Wow. It's a process. It's a process. And you may be on level 1 right now, and that's okay. That's fine. You may not be on the level at all right now, but that's okay. You can get there. Because you are a child of God. You have to massage that knot out and keep working it out. Some of you say, well, I'm having a hard time with prayer. That's my biggest issue. Hard time with prayer. Lord, you know my prayer, and how do I pray to you without sounding repetitive and saying the same thing every single time? You make it a habit. It just happens. I'm a person of routine. I go in the morning to the same drive-thru, get the same breakfast. They know me so well. When I pull up, they say, you want the regular? I say, yeah. They know from the drink to the sandwich. They know. I'm a routine person. You make your routine God's word, it's going to start becoming normal. I'm starting to become normal. I'm going to read the Bible every day at 7 a.m. Even if I read a couple verses or a couple chapters, I'm going to read every single day at 7 a.m. I'm going to pray, make sure I spend time with God in prayer every single day. It starts to become a routine and it starts to become a habit. And then that habit is hard to break once you really get into it. This is what it means to be a child of God. To constantly make your life and your business about Him. Because He's the one that's going to be glorified through you. Verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Pause. Did I forget a verse? I didn't forget a verse? Okay. I'm still having trauma about that time when I forgot one verse. Who is the one who overcomes the world? This is verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We are children of God and we have overcome the world. We have prevailed over. We have prevailed over. We are done. We have victory over sin and war with God. That's what it means to overcome the world. The world is full of sin. The world there is no hope for. When you accept Christ as Savior, Lord, who overcame the world, now you have overcome the world. Our victory is over the world, and our faith is what is the proof of that. Our trust in the Lord. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. We are talking about Jesus. Now, there's a lot of commentators that have a lot of opinions about this text because this text is considered very difficult. Okay? There's a lot of commentators that have their opinions about this because this text is very difficult. This is the one. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. This is the one. Jesus, if you notice in your translations, you have one O-N-E and it's capitalized. Why? We're talking about Jesus. This is the one. Jesus who came by water and blood. Some people have an opinion and say that this talks about Jesus coming as being born through water. You know, when a woman gives birth, her water breaks. He came through water. Some people believe that it is talking about Jesus being baptized. And then the blood, everyone is in agreement that this is talking about his death, shedding of his blood, his purpose. Which one is the right one? I'm going to answer this way. Jesus was born. He was baptized. He was crucified. He rose again. That's my answer. We need all of those things in order to have a Savior. As I told you at Christmas, we always must celebrate the birth of our Lord. water and the blood. What we're talking about here is we're talking about the water and the blood, and then we mention the Spirit that testifies. So we have the... Now, Jesus was not a mythological figure that someone wrote about as some kind of ancient superhero story. Jesus really was on this earth. He was indeed baptized. It says the Holy Spirit came down on him as a dove, like a dove. We've talked about that in John, remember? Do y'all remember that? Holy Spirit coming down as a dove or like a dove? You hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." We're talking about the testimony of God about himself. The water, the blood. Whatever you choose, just know this, that Jesus is and was on this earth. That's the most important part. He died on the cross. He rose again. That's the most important part. Jesus' baptism, the water. Jesus' death, the blood. Then we have the Spirit that was there during the baptizing of Jesus. We're seeing here that the fact that Jesus was on this earth, that he died on the cross, his purpose as the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit all are in agreement together as they testify about who? Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will always testify about Christ. And that leads us to verse 7 through 9. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If you want to view it as the Spirit being the Holy Spirit, the water being the birth of Jesus, and the blood being the death, resurrection of Jesus, you can. If you want to say that it's about the baptizing of Jesus, you can. That's why it's a difficult text. What's beautiful about attempting to be an expositor of God's word, and I want you to understand this, okay? I want you to understand this from my perspective. In order to be an expositor of God's word, the focus of that is to explain what the word of God means. But it's your responsibility to be a Berean of God's word. It's your responsibility to test the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is so. Don't just ever take my word for it. For those of you that didn't know, the last couple of weeks I messed up a few times. Said wrong words. I think I called the tax collector a Pharisee and the Pharisee a tax collector a couple times yesterday. Mixed them up. It happens. But if you hold on to that, you're going to say, "Well, Pastor, no. We all make mistakes up here. Test the scriptures for yourself. Read the text for yourself. Now, I've shared with you what I study with this text. The blood, the water. The water could be through him being born through a woman. It also could be his baptism. A lot of commentators believe that it is the baptism. And that's totally fine. At the end of the day, we have a Savior who was born, who was physically baptized, and who was physically put on the cross and died, and physically rose again. But we understand that the Spirit, the water, and the blood all are in agreement about Christ. At the end of the day, John, in this text, wants us to understand that Jesus was a man on earth. He was here, and the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, Well, let's go back to 7. We'll do 7 and 9 again. For our three who testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood and the three are in agreement. And if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. In other words, understand this. The Word of God is the testimony of God for Christ. We can talk about Jesus all day long, but the Word of God is stronger. If we're in a court case, you think that God needs to defend himself? But he testifies about himself. See, what's funny is I can give testimony about God and have you all, I'm not saying that I would, take myself out of scenario. Let's rewind that back. We can have a pastor come up and testify about Jesus and tell you how great he is and how powerful and how mighty he is. And all these things can be true. But just as much as a man can manipulate your mind to think one thing, another man can come and manipulate your mind into something opposite. Do y'all hear me? I tell people all the time, stop taking the raisins out the trail mix. You take all the good stuff, all the sweet stuff out. You forget the almonds and the peanuts and all that out. You take just the raisins out, or you take the chocolate parts out. You forget all the nutrients and you take all the sweet. A pastor could tell you a lot of great things that are true. But study the scriptures for yourself. Because it's not going to be your pastor that's your representative before God. It's not going to be your church that's your representative before God. It's going to be you. And God is going to ask you what you have done. Well, I was in church every Sunday and I listened to Pastor so-and-so and I turned on the radio and I would listen to the pastor this, that, and the other. And, I just didn't have time to read the Bible. And you're talking to the one that knows all. He's looking at you with that side eye. So the testimony of men is fine, but the testimony of God is greater, and God is testifying about himself. Our testimony has nothing in comparison to God. God proves himself. He proves himself through his word. And understand this. The Holy Spirit will always... Wind it back. Everybody say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will always point you to Christ. Say Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always point you to Christ. Joseph Smith heard from the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't. My pastor, man, we was at this church and everybody received the Holy Spirit. Did it point them to Christ or did it point them to run around the building? Everybody say the Bible. When you read the Bible, it will always point you to Christ. Say the Bible. The Bible will always point you to Christ. So if you're reading the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit in you, what are those two things going to lead you to? Christ. If it leads you to something else, it's a different spirit. God told me to practice Buddhism. No, he didn't. I have a really strong feeling that this prosperity gospel is real. No. God told me that it was okay for me to sin against him. Everybody makes mistakes. No, he didn't. I believe that Jesus is just one way, that God has allowed us to have many other ways to salvation. That's what your girl Oprah said. That's what your girl Oprah believes even till today. There's not one way to God. There's multiple ways. If you even want to call him God. No. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God will always point you to Christ. That's why when we deal with the Old Testament, find Christ in the Old Testament. Show of hands, how many of you know places where Christ is in the Old Testament? Show of hands, be honest, how many of you don't know where Christ is shown in the Old Testament? No one put their hands up. So all of you know where Christ is in the Old Testament? Yes? So is there anybody here that doesn't know? Just curious. Really? So if I see y'all after service and I tell you where is an example of Christ in the Old Testament, y'all can all tell me? Well, I'm not talking about you. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm beyond that, beyond the prophecy. Anybody? So all of you, I'm not asking you to name it out because I'm going to see you guys. Please, I'm going to go stand in the back. I hope. I'm taking mental note. And yeah, back there, ain't one that being paying attention in the back there, right there. Yeah, you too. The point I'm making is that when we read the Bible, read the Old Testament, we can find Christ in there. Because Christ is all throughout the scriptures. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown in the fiery furnace. There's four of them in there, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Oh, oops. There's Jesus. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your wife Sarah's laughing. Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did laugh. Jesus. All through the Old Testament. Find Christ. The Bible will always point you to Christ. The Spirit will always point you to Christ. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself, and the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Throughout the scriptures, understand that God, from Genesis to Revelation, God has continued to show himself to his people. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, then guess what? God abides in you and you abide in him. Abiding meaning to stay. It is an infinity symbol. Constantly, constantly. And the Spirit is with you and he is testifying about God in you. And so you being having a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit is the testimony of God, then guess what? You become the testimony of God. You are being conformed into the fold of God himself. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe about him being the Messiah, if you don't believe that he is the Messiah, then you are a liar, and you refuse the testimony of God. Does that make sense? Look how much God loves us. Finally, verse 11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And his life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. This is the testimony that God has given us, that he has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, what we are seeing here is that God, the testimony, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have life. When we talk about life, we're talking about the life that comes from God the Father, that flows from God the Father into something. Understand, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that God forms a man and breathes into his nostrils life. It's the same life that we get to have when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do you see that? It's life. In Him is life. We are breathing a new life. We are no longer just existing. We have life through Jesus Christ. Because it comes from God the Father Himself. Don't you understand that? Once we start breathing the air that God has given us, and we start to drink the water from the well that never gets dry, and we will never ever thirst again. We won't ever thirst again. We don't ever worry about not breathing again. We have the breath of life. We have the very life of God entering in and through us. And it begins to nourish and it begins to feed all of our body parts spiritually. You see, it's like when you take a plant and you pour water into it, the leaves become greener, the fruit begins to pop up. It begins to just feel, you see it, and it's very well nourished. Have you ever seen a plant that's dying? It's a lot different than a plant that is full. That's why we say in Psalm 1 that He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons. You understand this, that as you get the life of Jesus and you have the life and the breath of God going through you, you are like a tree firmly planted. So when you are firmly planted, you are no longer having to be worrying about being like a chaff where you just get blown away by every single wind of doctrine or every single little thing. You are able to not only receive nourishment and you are a part of the family of God, but now that you are part of the family of God, now you can be able to stand in judgment and before God because you are no longer your own. You belong to Him. This is how much God loves us. Do you see? This is how much God loves us. So what do you want to do? It's up to you. It's your choice. We all have options. We all have options. Do you want to have a relationship with God? Do you want to be loved by Him? Do you want to enter into eternal rest with Him? Do you want Him to look at you and can see through your soul and back and say, you belong to me? Or do you want to be rejected for all eternity and constantly under His wrath? There's no in between. And almost doesn't count. God is offering His love. Take it. Choose life. Choose Christ.